Welcome to On Demand. This is our AFR exclusive podcast where we discuss ideas, we discuss current events, and we do a deeper dive into the issues of our day, talking about things that you want to hear about from the people you want to hear from. And today it is my great honor to present a conversation that actually originated on a different podcast that you should listen to, you should follow. My good friend Arlenis Buckaloo is the host of Ordinary People with Extraordinary Lives. And she's a personal friend of mine. I met her when she was one of the producers of the Essential Church film that documented the fight for the Essential Church with Pastor John MacArthur, Grace Community Church. She and her husband were attending there at the time. They have since moved to Arizona, have a wonderful church family there. She actually goes to the same church that our good friend Daryl Harrison, who has been a frequent guest on my radio side, also attends. So, you know, love having having churches and family friends throughout the country, because then in my travels, I usually always can see friends and attend church on Sundays with them if I happen to be traveling. And Arlenis is just one of the dearest friends that I have. And so we had this conversation. She invited me on her podcast. Again, it's Ordinary People with Extraordinary Lives. You can follow it on X at Ordinary With. And she wanted to have a conversation about Charlie Kirk. Of course, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. And we had an almost hour-long conversation about the truth of the gospel, highlighting all of this in context. And with her permission, and she's so gracious to do this, I want to replay that conversation on this podcast, because I think our discussion was one of the best that I've been able to be a part of. And of course, I am her guest, so you're going to hear her interview me. So I guess I'm my own guest on my own podcast this week. But it's a very important conversation, and I love how she kind of walks us through this moment and from a biblical worldview lens. And so you can listen to the conversations that she also has with others on the Ordinary People with Extraordinary Lives podcast. And I'm so thankful to her that we get to re-air this conversation here. So here is the podcast, You Meant It for Evil, But God Meant It for Good.
We come back to the terrible truth that there is suffering. Is God paying attention? If so, why doesn't he do something? I say he has, he did, he is doing something, and he will do something. The subject can only be approached by the cross, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world. The very worst thing that ever happened in human history turns out to be the very best thing because it saved me. It saves the world. Those are Elizabeth Elliot's words in her book, Suffering is Never for Nothing. And I just thought that her words are so fitting for what we will be addressing in today's episode. And this book honestly has been such an encouragement to me this week. And friends, if you have watched the news or even just scrolled through social media, you may have seen the heartbreaking and horrible murder of Charlie Kirk. And he was not just a man who was well known in America, but also many parts of the world, but he was a brother in Christ. And he proclaimed the truth of the gospel until his very last breath. And so I also love what Elizabeth Elliot says on her radio show. She says, there is nothing worth living for unless it is worth dying for. And as we have seen this week, this past week, our world is just growing darker. And we've seen the fallenness of mankind on full display. And the main question that honestly I've been asking myself as I think through all of this is, how do we respond biblically as the days grow evil? Just to help me address this topic, I've invited my dear friend and someone who I love so much and who has been a great encouragement to me. And well, I can say that we both have been sharing a lot of Bible verses and quotes, just hoping to encourage one another as we process what we have seen this week. And so I thought it would be fitting for her to join me for this timely and much needed conversation, with the hope of encouraging you guys also and helping us think biblically as we process what we have witnessed. So please join me in welcoming my dear friend Jenna Ellis. Thank you so much, Jenna, for joining me. It's such a joy to have you on my podcast.
Yes, thank you so much, Arlie. And this has been a long time coming, I think, as well, because You and I have been friends for years now. And so the sharing of Bible verses and encouragement was not exclusive just to the last, it's been almost 2 weeks now, but through so much of what's gone on in our country, what's gone on in our personal lives. You've always been there with a word of encouragement, verses, books to read, prayer. And that's what the fellowship in the body of Christ is all about. And so I'm so grateful for you and Richard as well for being just true friends. Thank you.
Oh, we're so, so thankful for you. And we love you so much. And are thankful also just for the time that we got to get together. And actually, we're going to go soon to celebrate your birthday. So we'll be there with you in November, Lord willing, which I'm so looking forward to. But you know, I think something, a highlight from yesterday's speech from Erica, one of the things that she mentioned was about Charlie sending text messages, you know, to like he would scroll through his contacts to just text people, and he will send Bible verses. And I honestly thought about you because that's what we've been doing, you know. And I'm like, wow, what an encouragement, you see, because that's what we're supposed to do. We encourage one another. We we're there when our brothers and sisters are going through a difficult time, and you know, just like doing life together, just going through those hard days with our friends. So I'm so blessed to have you, you know, blessed to have you in my life. And honestly, I will, since this is your first time being on the podcast, I would love for you to just share your 5 minutes, I guess, version of your testimony. So I will leave it up to you there.
Yeah, no, thank you for that opportunity. And obviously, we could spend so much longer than 5 minutes, but the quick version of this, and I was actually really moved by something my pastor said not that long ago when he said, you know, so many of us who don't have the kind of Hollywood version testimony of like, I was in a life of, you know, drugs, or I was, I came from this terrible family and God rescued me out of, you know, the pit of despair and all of these things. For those of us who grew up in church and in Christian families, like I did, I grew up in a Christian family. My parents are still married. I was homeschooled all the way through. I was discipled in theology and in a solid, grounded faith. And my pastor was saying, you know, those are actually the testimonies of the Christian life works. And I think that that is truly my testimony, that because of the way that I was raised, because I came to know the Lord at a very young age, and I was baptized at the age of 12 when I made that public declaration. And then as an adult, the first time I went, had the privilege of being in Israel, I was baptized again in the Jordan River. And that to me was another public declaration of faith and saying, I am choosing to live my life for the Lord, because the Christian life is the only reasonable, logical, coherent explanation to the truth of the reality to which we're presented. And I am so grateful to my parents for that discipleship, because homeschool was not about just preparing us, me and my brothers, you know, for college, for our vocation, for all of the things that we encounter in the world. It was truly preparing us for the Christian life. And so my parents said, you know, if we can send you from, you know, from our home into, you know, your vocation, into, you know, now my brother is married with four children, you know, into relationships, all of that, understanding the truth of Christ and being solid Christians, then we will have done our jobs. It wasn't my parents saying, you know, you have to become, you know, doctors, lawyers, engineers. And the funny thing about that is my brother is an engineer and I am a lawyer. So, so we did that anyways. But the point was that the foundation was built upon the solid rock, and everything that I have encountered in my life. And for people listening who've known me from Trump World, when I, you know, worked for President Trump, or perhaps when I represented Pastor John MacArthur, that's how I got to know you, Arlie, through all of those things, that was just a moment in time of my life that has either been one of the greatest privileges, like representing Pastor John and Grace Community Church, or one of the most difficult things, the indictment out of Georgia that thankfully I resolved by just simply agreeing to tell the truth. But standing firm and being willing to tell the truth when your own side is calling you a liar, it's really easy, I think, to have courage in the midst of your opposition. But when it's coming from your own side, then it's like, well, what do you really believe about truth and about God? And in those moments, both the highs and the lows, I've had to rely on my faith and not just faith in Christ like you'd believe in, you know, Tinkerbell at Disney World, but truly understanding the person of truth and that the Christian worldview is the only truth and the only way to live, because that's how we're called. And so my testimony through my life and discipleship from my parents initially, and then moving forward into my adult life, all of these experiences that I've had now, I'm 40 years old, has only proven to me to say that my life's testimony for the Lord is that the Christian life works. And I really understand what Peter said to the Lord when he said, "Will you leave me too?" And he said, "Well, Lord, where would we go? Because we have nothing else other than Christ." And I know we're going to be talking to Charlie, but, you know, over the last 2 weeks, I have been really convicted to even reexamine my life even more. And I'm already crying in this episode. I knew I would, but to say, you know, as much as I've lived for Christ, I want to live even more boldly and strongly and be everything that God wants from me in the time that I have, because the Christian life is so worth it because of how much the Lord loves me and has truly saved me. And no, he didn't save me from a life of, you know, of all of these other of sin, but he did, because I didn't have to experience that before I had the gift of salvation. And to be saved and spared that is an incredible testimony to my parents and my church and to the truth of the gospel.
Amen. And I think it has been the joy of my life to see you stand strong in your convictions, being faithful to the Lord, even when sometimes the world felt like it's falling apart, you know, and the whole world is against you. But I think, I mean, just even seeing Charlie, right? And the quote that I was just reading from Elizabeth Elliot about, there is nothing worth living for unless it is worth dying for. And the only thing that we have that it's worth dying for is the truth of the gospel. It's because Christ laid down his own life for us. And so we, as believers, are we willing to lay down our own life for our Savior? And I think we've seen a great example, even in Charlie. He was not a coward. And he, I mean, even Isaiah 6:8, I believe, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Like Erica said, that those are powerful words. When you say something like that, the Lord is going to take you up on that. And he's going to send you, right?
And that passage of Isaiah, I mean, in context, was when Isaiah was looking around at the lack of the spiritual state in Israel and saying, basically, our society has abandoned God. I mean, and this is the Old Testament and God's chosen people. And he's looking around going, you know, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who will I send?" And then he responds and says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And in the midst of our society and all of the things that we see that are wrong and broken, people like Charlie and the Courageous Christians, we have to answer that call and say, "Lord, you know, I don't know what you have for me." Charlie didn't know what the Lord had for him. But I think that even had he known, he would have said, "Lord, I'm willing, send me." And what a powerful testimony.
And I, you know, when I asked you to do this, you've shared on your social media just the times that you had to meet him, work with him. And I was like, oh, this is just perfect. You know, I want to hear from someone who got to meet him. Because honestly, personally, I knew about him. Like, I had watched videos, you know, like anyone on social media, and I had seen people posting. I know that he had come to Grace Community Church for some events, and then also here at Redeemer, apparently twice he came, and he was very he was in touch with one of our pastor, John Bensinger. And so, you know, so there are people in my life that knew him better. And I've only seen Charlie through the videos and post of other people through social media. But would you mind just sharing about, like, your first memory about meeting Charlie?
Yeah. Actually, the first time I met him was back in 2015 in Colorado. And this was, you know, he was so young. He was probably, I think, must have been 21 at the time. because that would have been 10 years ago, and had really, you know, just started TPUSA. And I was teaching at Colorado Christian University at the time, was a professor there. And ironically, that was the same event that I met Pastor John for the first time. And he came and did the Sunday service at that event and preached on Romans 1. And I will never forget that message that Pastor John preached, because he was basically warning. And if you, meaning individually, but also America, if we do not turn back to Christ, then eventually God will give us over to our carnal, depraved desires. And it was a call, I think, that is now in 10 years later, fast forward, and we're seeing this revival. But what a message. And so I have pictures from that event with Pastor John, who, you know, didn't know me from anywhere. We would have never known what was coming down the pike. But I remember going into the exhibit hall in that event, and Charlie was just sitting by himself on a couch, kind of like on his phone. Totally wouldn't have happened, you know, in today's era. And I just walked to him and I was like, "Hey, you're Charlie Kirk, right?" And he goes, "Yeah." And so I was like, "Yeah, you know, I've heard about TPUSA." And we just had this conversation. I didn't even think to ask for a picture with him, which was so funny, but we had a great conversation. And I just remember being so impressed at his maturity and thinking, you know, what an amazing young man. And then fast forward to 2019, I partnered with Charlie and Liberty University to be one of the founding fellows of what's now called the Standing for Freedom Center. And, you know, that isn't that apt that, you know, freedom was the last t-shirt that Charlie wore. And that was when I got to know him on a personal level. Through that partnership, he had just started dating Erica as well. And so I got to know her as well. And the purpose of that was to accelerate what Charlie was already doing with TPUSA, which is to bring truth to college students. And Liberty University, especially their online program, is such a phenomenal catalyst for that. And so for a little over a year, we were the founding fellows and would do events and do social media posts. And because of that, I got to know Charlie and Erica behind the scenes as well. And what really struck me was, you know, his drive for knowledge of truth, and to always better understand. I remember, and I alluded to this in an article that I wrote shortly after his murder, talking about this dinner that we had, one of the first times that the fellows all got together. And, you know, this is a small group. And we closed down the restaurant that night. Like, they literally had to kick us out, like, "Hey, we're closed." And, you know, it was like 11:30, whatever, because we were all debating the purpose of government. And, you know, and Charlie was like taking, you know, the pro and then the con position, was saying, "Well, what about this? And what about that?" And it was so enriching, because those are the kinds of conversations you want to have with genuine Christians, because it sparks knowledge, and it sparks a conversation that drives you to know more and be able to give the best explanation for the Christian faith. And that was always who Charlie was. And I also feel very privileged to have gotten to see kind of the inside a little bit. I know there are people who knew him far better than me, but at least a little bit of his dating relationship with Erica. Because you could just tell they absolutely adored each other. And from their purposeful dating relationship into their marriage, of course, you know, it wasn't perfect, but they were, I think, an amazing example of what you want in a man, in a godly man, and also in a godly woman. And I so appreciated that Erica, in her remarks at his memorial, put that front and center. And they were always both willing to say that marriage and family is the highest calling for a Christian. And I think that that was the devil's biggest mistake in targeting Charlie, is because he spoke to the young men and had a revival among young men. Erica is going to speak to the young women. And her words at the memorial, as you and I spoke about before this this episode, that was the clearest defense against feminism and for biblical godly womanhood that I've ever heard. And I think it's very apt you opened with Elizabeth Elliot, because I see the Lord raising her up to be the next Elizabeth Elliot. And I am so here for that. And I just pray for her and that God would expand her territory to reach young women.
You said exactly what I was thinking. I was like, she is like my new Elizabeth Elliot. After I heard her speak in there, you know, at the memorial, it was like, wow, Lord, I thank you so much. There are so many people that you're constantly racing to, you know, to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And she says that she's looking forward to speaking more about this topic, right, family in the near future. So I'm so excited to hear more about that. But now as we think about, obviously, you know, the darkest part of this past week that we've witnessed, and where were you when you found out? What were you doing that day when you found out that Charlie had been murdered?
Oh my gosh. I was actually coming out of a doctor appointment, and my phone had absolutely blown up with text messages from people, because I think I heard about it about 10 minutes after it happened. And my first text was to Andrew Colvett, who a lot of people know now. And it's great to see a social media following grow. I've actually known him longer than Charlie. He used to represent me on media when I worked for Dr. Dobson way back in the day. And, you know, so we've been friends for a long time. And I saw the news that Charlie had been shot, but there was no assessment of what had happened. The videos showing the moment he was struck had not yet circulated on social media, so nobody knew. I just remember coming, I literally sat in my car probably for the next half hour, just trying to, you know, get a hold of Andrew to see, you know, how Charlie is doing, looking at the news. And I just remember thinking, you know, well, this will be like President Trump, where, you know, somebody took a shot, but of course he'll pull through this. And it was almost like this unbelief. And then I drove home, and then shortly after, and thankfully I was there and my dogs were there to give me hugs when the news broke that that he had died. And I think in that moment, from, you know, the time that I left and the time I drove home, we were getting some reports. I had heard back from a few members of his team saying that they were pretty sure that he died instantly. And then when the video came out, I saw that and I just thought, I'm still in denial, but I'm waiting for the news to be confirmed. And so kind of braced myself for that. But I remember just sitting down on the floor and I couldn't even cry because I was so shocked. And I think the tears came later. And then the next morning, as you know, I host a radio show for American Family Radio Network. And I cried through the entire show because I just could not believe that I had lost a friend who I felt like I didn't even take advantage of that friendship as much as I should have. I mean, I was one that he had texted a number of times the Bible verses, like Erica said, and they were always so timely. And I thought, how does he know this? Like, we haven't talked in like a month. How does he know this? And then the group chat that I had with him and Andrew, that was kind of our recurring little space to talk about everything, including politics, especially the 2024 election, so much. And he was always very candid, but with good humor. And I just thought to myself, I can't believe that this is gone. I'm probably getting too far ahead, but, you know, over the next 72 hours, I just was watching, you know, reel upon reel that would come into my feed. And I thought, you know, I knew this guy personally, I mean, not nearly as well as so many others did, but I knew him personally, considered him a friend, spoke with him often. And I still don't think I realized until after he was murdered and so many of these clips kept surfacing, because I was never at an event on a college campus with him. I did not understand how clearly he presented the gospel to college students until I started watching that. And in that moment, I think it took probably 48 to 72 hours, I thought that's why he was targeted. It wasn't because of his political proximity to Trump. I honestly don't think, Arlie, that this was political violence as much as it was. I mean, it obviously was that, But as much as it was the targeting of a man because he was such an outspoken Christian, this was a Christian martyr. And that's why he was targeted, because he was reaching the very demographic that Satan is trying to tell young men become women, become leftists, don't care about marriage, don't care about having kids, mutilate your bodies, mutilate your minds, corrupt your bodies and your minds. And that's the moment on college campuses where he went in and was changing hearts and minds. And I just realized there was so much more to him than I even knew and realized. And I'm still realizing this even almost 2 weeks later. But I will dearly miss his influence in the political space, but especially in the public square.
Yeah. I mean, like I said, also, I wasn't really familiar with his ministry and what he was doing. And then it was after his death that I also started seeing, like you and I have shared clips also that we've seen on social media. My husband, Richard, also has shared, and some other friends as well, and just his boldness. And but also, you know, you watch it and you just see this guy who just really care and loves these people. Like, he is so compassionate in the way that he's speaking to them, even if they're making fun of him. Oh, you never went to college. Who are you to be here, you know, telling us all these things that you're saying? But you just see such kindness, and that he truly cares about their soul. And that's ultimately what we as believers should be thinking about. We're dealing with a person's soul, you know? And so that's why we need to be bold to speak truth. Call sin for what it is. And I think about that day, and I was actually at work in the office with all of the pastors, you know, and staff at Redeemer Bible Church. We're just minding our own business, being trained for this new system that we're going to start using at the church. And when that happened, and I think it was one of the pastors later on who showed me the headline on social media that he had been shot. I mean, the whole room for the pastor, I mean, and you know, because I work as a social media director for Redeemer, this whole day we probably had a day planned for in a center to be a certain way, but then everything's changed in the office. The pastors, you could see how their face changed, everything, their demeanor changed. There was such sadness, but also anger. Well, we both have our dear friend Daryl Harrison, who is one of the pastors. And that day after they had announced that he had passed away, that he had died, I remember we were getting set up in the studio to go live for the pastors to address the church, to shepherd the church as they were thinking through this and how do we respond biblically through this, right? And so that's what they did. They were shepherding our people through this video when we went live, and Daryl shared about, and he confessed, like, to the pastors, I had to confess to you guys that I was angry, and I had to confess that to the Lord. And so, you know, as I was thinking through this, I was thinking about Ephesians 4:26. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Or James 1:19-20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. It's okay for Christians to feel a righteous anger over evil. That's okay, right? But we have to be very careful. And I have to say myself, I mean, I didn't know him, but I did feel anger. Mm-hmm. You know, there was so much anger towards the person who committed the murder, but also towards other people responding to the events. And so there was like this mixture of anger, but always just bringing scripture to mind. Okay, yes, to, you know, be angry, but do not sin. And that's hard. That's so, it is so hard.
It is, absolutely. And this is why we need to be discipled and knowledgeable about the truth before things like this happen, so that we're not taken in by emotion and feeling. We can think through things rightly. My mom, who, as you know, is a biblical counselor, she said she says so many profound things, but one of the things that she told me was emotion simply reveals your thinking. And if you are thinking rightly, your emotions will follow rightly. If you are thinking wrongly, your emotions will follow wrongly. And so when the Bible says be angry, but do not sin, it means if we're thinking rightly and we have a righteous anger, that's not sinful anger because it's not hate. It's not, you know, just wanting, you know, the worst for the killer. But it does mean, and I got a lot of questions after Erica forgave the killer, which was just a remarkable display of Christ's love. I don't know that I could have had that same step of faith 11 days after the murder of her husband. I mean, what an incredible thing. And yet Christians are still rightly calling for imposition of the death penalty. And people who don't understand this are saying, well, how can you say both at the same time? Well, because on a personal level, she should not be bitter, angry. She needs to think through, I mean, even on a way more dramatic level, the questions that I think everyone had of why would God let this happen? And it's okay to question that, but what we can't question is God's sovereignty or his goodness through this. And I was reminded by Pastor Jack Hibbs, who is a dear friend. I love him, and he comes on radio as often as I can get him. And he answered this question in his Sunday morning service a few days after that Sunday after Charlie was murdered. And he said, God, before the foundation of the world, knew the appointed time, how many days he appointed to Charlie Kirk, like all of us. If the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And it also says that God numbers our days. And so he said, this was Charlie's time. And whether it was an assassin's bullet, it was a car accident, he slipped on a banana peel, whatever it was, this did not take God by surprise. This was Charlie's appointed time to be received into heaven and into fellowship eternally with the Lord. And that doesn't mean that the action of the killer wasn't evil. What it means is that we trust God's sovereignty. We know that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we recognize that we can ask questions about the why and trust God with the answers, even if we don't yet understand it. And I think we're understanding it a little bit by seeing the massive revival. And so for Erica to not hold on to bitterness or sinful anger or any of those emotions that would cause her to question her faith, question God's sovereignty, his goodness, that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And at the same time, we know that God is a just God. He is a, his goodness requires justice. And in his delegated authority to the state, meaning the civil government, we know that in Romans 13 and elsewhere in scripture, that the government carries the sword to do justice, love mercy, to impose, and that's a command for us as well, but to ensure that evil is punished and restrained in society so that goodness flourishes. I still wholeheartedly advocate for the death penalty for Charlie's killer. Why? Because it's justice. When you take a human life, that is the only acceptable punishment. When you murder, not kill, as Charlie pointed out in one of his reels, the commandments, part of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not murder. So some killings, like in self-defense, can be justified. It's not murder. It's not the same thing. But when you murder, the only just punishment then is the imposition of the death penalty by the state, who is the only one who has the authority. Erica does not have the authority for vengeance on her own. And isn't that a blessing, Arlie? What freedom in that, to not have to think, I need to avenge this, but to say, I'm going to go to the right appropriate authority and trust God for that outcome. And meanwhile, share in the freedom of what it means to forgive as we've been forgiven. I mean, the whole picture of this is an amazing declaration of the truth of the gospel.
Yeah. And I mean, you just reminded me of Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I think that's been such an encouragement and reminder, because we shouldn't be thinking, taking things into our own hand. That's why, like you said, the Lord has established rulers to bring the sword, right? But it's not our job to do that. And what a freedom that we have, that I know that it's not in my hands, you know, that's not in my hands. And as we think through even the evilness that we've seen, the evilness of that we've seen on social media, as people have been responding, there have been obviously many people that they have been encouraging to see their response, but there have been some people that, I mean, I've seen people saying, oh, this was karma, he had it coming. So what were your thoughts? Because I'm sure that you've seen so many of those on social media. Like, how did you think through all of that? How did you even respond?
Yeah. You know, with righteous indignation and disgust, honestly, and also just thinking how lost are some of these people who, you know, there was a prominent, I don't know if it's like blogger or a podcaster, someone goes by the name of Destiny, who posted after the memorial service, basically calling it like a Nazi rally. And I responded underneath that. And I said, literally, his widow, Erica Kirk, forgave the shooter. Yeah, and delete your account. I mean, it's just, it's so beyond comprehensible. But what we have to remember is that when people do not know the truth of the Lord, they are going to respond like sinners. They're not going to understand why Christians do the things that we do. They're going to take pleasure in unrighteousness because their deeds and their minds are evil. And a lot of these people have probably crossed the threshold in Romans 1, where God says, I will turn them over to the lusts of their flesh. And if they have been given the opportunity, which everyone has, to come into a saving knowledge of Christ, and they've rejected that and they've chosen evil, what can we expect but evil? And it doesn't mean that we say, oh, well, they're evil, you know, whatever. We respond in righteousness. But I think Charlie was such a great example of responding firmly and boldly and directly, but always in love, as you mentioned, because he cared about the soul. And seeing a lot of those clips as well, especially coming from so many years in Trump world, where, you know, it's like the more bombastic the posts you can make, you know, the more it'll go viral and all of that. And, you know, Trump told me when I was first hired by him, he said, okay, I have one rule for you on social media. Don't tweet anything I wouldn't. And he kind of laughed. And I thought, yeah, basically. But over the last couple of years, and especially the last couple of weeks, I have been really convicted that it's not about the bombastic sort of, you know, really sticking it to the person kind of thing. It's about bridge building with other like-minded people, even if we disagree on some things, and especially with those who are still sinners in the hands of an angry God. We need to directly respond to them, but never without compassion. And I need to do a much better job of that, because my kind of go-to personality is to be a lot more of the fire and brimstone than the love and compassion. And Charlie displayed that so perfectly, that in seeing a lot of these media posts, I've truly just thought, you know, instead of getting angry, I need to see these people for what they are, which is lost.
Yeah. And actually, in response to some of the comments that I was seeing on my social media from people that I went to college with, I said something along these words. When a society rejoices in the murder of another human being in the image of God, that is a clear reflection of how far gone the individuals in that society are. God has given them over to their depraved minds. This is Romans 1. Like you have been mentioning, right? So their foolish heart was darkened, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So we shouldn't be surprised when people in that society not only celebrate the murder, but they also become part of the murdering, right? Mm-hmm. And then again, I was reminded of Jeremiah 17:9, when it says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And we know that the only medicine and solution for the sins of mankind is the gospel, right? As we're thinking through his life, Charlie's legacy, what can we learn from his life as we as believer in his faith?
I think we'll continue to learn so much over the next years and decades. And, you know, it's so interesting to me as a contemporary and of Charlie's, it's so different. Even for the people who didn't have a personal relationship with him, like my little brother never got to meet him, which is so sad, but he loved Charlie. And he sent me reels like almost weekly of like, look at what Charlie said. He's awesome. And this has hit him personally so much that I think it's so different than what we have read in history books. You know, when I look back, I don't have an emotional connection to the martyrdom of Stephen, for example. I mean, I have a Christian connection of reading the Word of God, but I don't have an emotional personal connection to the person of Stephen. And I think it's a very different feeling and response and awareness when it's someone that you knew or that was your contemporary. And I hope that for this generation, we will continue to learn. And the generation, of course, that Charlie's trying to reach, which is my little brothers, you know, the Gen Zers, that they will take this moment and continue Charlie's boldness and courageousness. And I think we can learn, you know, so many things, but the things that more immediately come to mind are how fearless he was, but how compassionate he was, how he lived his life for God first and then family, then country. We find that in scripture of the correct order, that we need to be completely sold out for the Lord. We need to live the Christian life, not just as a cliche, and then family next. And, you know, Arlie, you and I have talked about this a lot as well, that, you know, churches, in my opinion, do not do enough to encourage young people toward marriage and family anymore. I mean, that's the one thing that when, you know, you ask the average Christian or even your pastor and say, you know, I really want to get married and have family. Well, you know, just pray about it and it'll come in the Lord's time. When you're not, you know, when you're not looking, it'll happen. All these cliches. There's nothing else in the Christian life that we would say, oh, you know, I moved and I'm looking for a new church. Well, just wait. It'll happen if God wants it. You know, it's like, no, you need to be looking. You need to invest. You need to figure that out and get engaged immediately. And I think there's a real deficit in this society from Christians that do not emphasize enough God's design for the family. We don't emphasize enough God's design for the church, membership and discipleship. We certainly don't emphasize the family enough. And Charlie and Erica did that. And Erica will continue to do that. And so I think one of the biggest lessons beyond, you know, so many in the political space, advocacy, all of that, is to truly promote the family after the things of God first. And to say we need to engage in church membership and family membership first. We've covered all the politics. We need to engage in that. And then the last thing I would say too, my pastor actually spoke about this in our small group this past Wednesday, where, you know, he was talking about when we get to heaven, and this is of course a question so many people had after seeing Charlie literally die in front of us. What happens when you die? Are we ready to die? What will we care about when we stand in front of the Lord? And I was thinking when I was listening to that song, I Can Only Imagine, and it questions, you know, what will I do when I stand in the Lord's presence? You know, will I fall on my knees? Will I be speechless? Will I sing? You know, what will matter in that moment? And the response basically was nothing temporal, only eternity with Christ. And then my pastor said, and you know what the word for that is freedom. And that's what Christ offers us. And isn't it incredible that that's what was on Charlie's shirt? Out of all the things he could have been wearing that day, his life and faith encapsulated the only thing that matters, which is freedom in Christ. And it truly is the most genuinely freeing thing. And that's what the Bible talks about in freedom in Christ. When we are not bogged down with caring about how much wealth, how much status, how thin we are, how good we look, I mean, all of these things that don't matter. Ultimately, when we stand before the Lord, all that matters is our relationship with Him and that we were bought with a price, and that is the price of Christ's blood. And because of that, we are free to live as Charlie did, as the martyr Stephen did, as the apostle Paul did, facing his death, saying, I know there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And unlike Stephen or Charlie, he knew he was about to be a martyr for Christ. And he still said, I've run the race well, I've finished well. That's what Pastor John said, knowing that he was in his final days. He said, finish well. There is freedom in that. And I think the one overarching lesson is that we talk about freedom in a government sense, but it's so much more than that. It's freedom in Christ.
Amen. And I think, you know, one of the highlights that I really love from Erica's speech yesterday, as I was talking to you before we started recording, was just her challenge to the Christian, the new believers, to husbands, wives, single men. I love what she said. She said she's basically inviting all the men around the world to accept Charlie's challenge. She says, embrace true manhood. Be strong and courageous for your families. Love your wives and lead them. Love your children and protect them. Be the spiritual head of your home. But please be a leader worth following. Your wife is not your servant. Your wife is not your employee. Your wife is not your slave. She is your helper. You are not rivals. You are one flesh working together for the glory of God. And then referring to Charlie, she said, I poured into him, loved him so deeply, empowered him because his love for me drove me to be a better wife. Every day he honored me, and I pray that I could be the wife that God needed me to be for my husband. Mm-hmm. And then to wives also, this is like, you know, it's not only to the men, but even to me, this one was convicting too. Women, I have a challenge for you too. Be virtuous. Our strength is found in God's design for our role. We are the guardians. We are the encouragers. We are the preservers. Guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. And then for mother, she said, recognize that this is the single most important ministry you have. So motherhood is your ministry, right? Mm-hmm. And then she just continues to say to the wife, not keeping any scores between you and your husband, because you're a team, right? We are a team working together for the same mission, she says. Don't be one standing between your husband and the task that God has prepared for him to do. And then to the single men, Charlie's mission above all was aimed to those who are not married. And she goes on to say, Charlie wanted to reach and save the lost boys of the West, the young men who feel like they have no direction, no purpose, and no faith, and no reason to live. The men wasting their lives on distractions, and the men consumed with resentment, anger, and hate. Charlie wanted to help them. He wanted them to have a home with Turning Point USA. When he went on to campus, he was looking to show them a better path, a better life that was right for them to take in. He wanted to show them that, and she says, my husband, Charlie, he wanted to save young men, just like the one who took his life. And then you know that after those words, she, even though it was so hard, you can see that she's like wrestling with this, wrestling with the Lord. She says, that young man, I forgive him. Why do we as Christian forgive someone who literally killed him, murder him, like you said, right? Mm-hmm. It's because we understand how much more we have been forgiven. And when we did this event, Christ and Culture Redeemer Bible Church, I loved actually something that Owen Strand said on this. And it was talking in regards to our goal is to share the gospel with the man who murdered Charlie. Because get this, if he repents and believe in Jesus, he and Charlie will be in heaven together. You mentioned Stephen, right? Mm-hmm. He was a martyr. He was stoned to death. Who was there taking his garments? Paul. Saul was there. Mm-hmm. He was part of this murdering. They're both in heaven now with the Lord. And so that's what happens, right? That when someone repents from their sin and in believing Christ, even if they're murdered and committed, I mean, we are all enemies of God, and we have been forgiven of much by Christ. As we start to wrap up this episode, any words of encouragement or maybe any scriptures that come, you know, have been an encouragement to you through this week? As we mentioned, we have been exchanging lots of those this
week. Oh, I know. Oh my goodness, there have been, you know, so many, but the one that keeps coming to mind is Ephesians 5, which 2 years ago, my pastor preached on in the first message of the new year. And this was almost 2 years ago, because it was heading into 2024. We knew the election is going to be a crazy season, all of this, having no idea, you know, what's coming. And he preached on Ephesians 5, which says, take advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. And I think that that has come to mind so much. I mean, so many other things of the hope that we have in Christ, the comfort. I've been praying for Erica that the Lord would hold her fast, that we have the truth of the Lord, all of those things. I mean, this is why we need to be spending even more time in the Word of God, because it's all counsel. But that verse has stuck out to me because, as she said about Charlie, his work wasn't finished, but he didn't have unfinished business. And meaning that he took advantage of every opportunity, and he did not end his life thinking with everyone thinking, wow, what did he do for the last 5 years? You know, and could we say the same thing about ourselves? I mean, for people who are retired and say, oh, well, now it's finally time to, you know, go and live my life for myself for the last 10 years of my life. The Bible doesn't speak to retirement. It doesn't speak to a season of putting yourself on the shelf to deal with, you know, depression and other things. I loved at Pastor John's memorial when his son, and I think John Piper as well, also said that Pastor John was always just so joyful because he said, I don't have time to be discouraged. And I thought, I got time for that. Too much time for that. And I just thought, what an incredible testimony to not ever waste time. And so I think in the midst of all of this, looking forward and saying, that's our calling, is to take all of these lessons and the ones that we'll continue to talk about in the coming weeks and months and years, and to build every day to take advantage of every opportunity, because there's only so much we can do in the time and the talents that God's given us, but we can do everything that we can. And so every morning I get up and I think it is such a privilege to be able to be on radio this morning, be speaking to the AFR family, and then every opportunity that I have, whether one-on-one at my church, on a podcast like yours, whatever it is, take advantage of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And until Christ returns or calls us home, he knows how many days I have left. He knows how many days you have left. And we need to fill that time for his glory.
Amen. And I will leave us with these verses that they have been in my heart. Romans 8:18-19, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In Isaiah 43:2, which one of my favorites, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Mm-hmm. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And then Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And I so highly recommend that you guys also just listen to It As Well With My Soul through this time, because it's like probably one of my favorite hymns. I love this part where it says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. My dear friend, I love you so, so much. And I am so thankful that we were able to take this time to just reflect on everything that the Lord is doing right now in our lives, you know, in our hearts, but also in our nation. And as we close, I asked you to close us with prayer. We're going to be praying for the Kirk family, for those who witnessed the murder, for people convicted to return to church, and for our nation.
Thank you so much, Arlie. And I have so much respect and love for you too, and keep pursuing the Lord. And I can't wait to see you in a few weeks. And these conversations, I just love. I hope it's an encouragement to everyone listening, because it's an encouragement to me even to have this conversation and to know that, you know, the true believers are standing together. And this is why God says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. As Pastor John said, in the midst of the essential church, it's all of the one another's. And that is, even though, you know, we don't live in the same state, we still share all of the one another's of being part of the body of Christ. And I just love that. So I'll close this in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this time that I have with my dear friend and sister in Christ, Arlie. And for everyone who's listening, I just pray that this would be the start of an even greater revival than any of us, even including Charlie, could have contemplated. And I pray that you would continue to make your name known through this horrific tragedy, that the good that you and your sovereignty have appointed would be made known and would cause a stirring in the hearts and minds of so many people worldwide, that you would lead them to a saving knowledge of you, and that they would boldly take that step because they see your goodness through this, that they see your sovereignty, they see your glory, and they see your truth, and that the only way to deal with evil in the world, Lord, is to proclaim the truth that you are God and we are not, because evil exists. Existing means that we know that there has to be good, and you are the only thing that is good, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word, for revealing yourself to us, for giving us the answers to all of our questions and our discouragement and our anger and all of these things that we've all been feeling over the last several weeks. Thank you for preparing us to meet this moment and to have a greater love and awe of you and your glory because of it, Lord. I pray that we would all be convicted to turn over even more of our lives, our all, for you, because you are our all in all. And I pray for Erica and her two precious little children. Please hold her fast, Lord, and give her the encouragement that she needs, and raise her up to be even greater than Elizabeth Elliot's ministry and those who have come before, who have been the widows of Christian martyrs. I pray that she would feel your love and the hope and the grace that surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts and minds through you, Lord, that you would comfort her in her grief, and that you would surround her with truth, and she would not yield to any lie of the enemy. I pray that Turning Point, you would expand their territory for your name, Lord. And I pray also for Tyler Robinson, for this alleged killer. Lord, bring him into a saving knowledge of you. And although we know that your justice requires the death penalty, that before he meets that fate, he would know you, come into a saving knowledge of you, so that when and if that penalty is imposed, he would go and meet Charlie in the presence of the Lord instead of eternal separation from you, Lord. I pray that he would know you, and through this, you would work in his life. I pray, Lord, for the state of our nation. I thank you for all of our amazing executives that at this memorial proclaimed so clearly the truth of the gospel. I pray that you would give them even more boldness to do that more frequently, to pursue you even more boldly, and to show the other nations in the world why America is truly a Christian nation, and that you would give them that courage. I pray for President Trump, that his Christian faith would be a saving faith. And if he has not yet accepted you as his Lord and Savior, that he would do that very publicly and acknowledge that. I pray that he would acknowledge your Lordship publicly, Lord. And I thank you for him. I thank you for his administration. And I pray that you would not be done with America yet, and that we could make you proud by being the shining city on the hill that is doing things rightly under your authority, Lord. I pray for all of these things in Christ's holy name. We love you and we thank you. Amen.